Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Paul Jakeman, and I'm a Connect Group leader here at St. James's, and long ago, a medical missionary. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at your word, may your spirit be our guide and our hearts open to your message. Amen. This is the eighth sermon in our series about hope. Over recent weeks, we've heard about reasons for hope, reclaiming hope, and the foundations of hope. My title today may sound a bit odd, Hope in Temptation. Now, clearly, I don't mean that in the sense of putting our hope in temptation. No, rather, it's because some people get so weighed down by temptation, so worried about temptation, that they lose sight of hope. So my title, Hope in Temptation, could be expanded to mean that there is still hope, even though we are prone to temptation. Let me tell you the story of the princess who came to tea. If we're thinking of serious temptation rather than chocolate or pizza, we can probably think of the classic triad of money, sex, and power as described in a well-known book by Richard Forster. We had it on our bookshelf years ago when we were working in the Kingdom of Bhutan in the Himalayas. One of the royal princesses visited our hospital and afterwards came back to our house for tea. She was very fond of chocolate cake. When she was leaving, she noticed this book on our bookshelf and asked if she could borrow it. Money, sex, and power obviously attracted her. I think she was interested in all three. I hope HRH read the book, because Richard Forster shows clearly that all three, in very straightforward ways, have the power to curse us or to bless us. I'd love to think that the book helped her. What is temptation? Another well-known writer is the scholar William Barclay, whose detailed Bible study series is appreciated by many. In his section on this passage from Matthew 4, he helpfully explains that the Greek word used in the New Testament does not have the negative meaning that the word temptation has in English. It's a more positive word, meaning testing. Barclay points out that what we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to enable us to conquer sin. The devil may want to make us bad, but God means it to make us good. It's not meant to weaken us. It's meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the testing. At the beginning of the service, we sang about the refiner's fire, which burns away all the dross and leaves pure metal. And last week, Anthony talked about reflecting the glory of God. Temptation resisted and overcome leaves us shinier and better able to reflect the glory of God. Temptation is the test which comes to those whom God wishes to use. So, after a rather lengthy introduction, let's get on with the sermon. If you'd like to have the reading open in front of you, it's from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 915, but many of you will find it more quickly on your phone. I want to make three points about how we can have hope in temptation. First, that we can derive hope from the very fact that Jesus himself was tempted. Secondly, that Jesus is an example to us of how to deal with temptation. And thirdly, especially at the beginning of Lent, that we can still have ultimate hope of victory in the cross of Christ, even when we are beset by temptation. So first point, Jesus himself was tempted. If you think about it, it's very strange to think of the Son of God being subject to temptation. It's one of the reasons we can be confident that Jesus was fully human as well as being fully God. He was tested as a preparation for ministry, as a preparation for service. We may struggle with temptation. We may sometimes resist but often fail the test. What Jesus' temptations teach us is that God understands. Jesus has been there too and knows about these attacks that come. And we can learn to recognize patterns in temptation. Jesus' temptations followed immediately after his baptism and the commissioning by the Holy Spirit and the voice of God. Do you remember Elijah's triumphant victory over the priests of Baal, followed by his running away into the wilderness, scared and almost suicidal? How often does a spiritual high leave us with a feeling of anticlimax, open to every unhelpful idea that is planted in us? After a weekend conference when we were students, or a week at New Wine, suddenly it's back to earth with a bump. Jesus had the same experience. After a reassuring high, suddenly doubts about the way forward. If it can happen to Jesus, so there is hope for us in temptation. Sometimes temptation is external. Sometimes it seems to be internal. Some of that is simple psychology, thinking about options, mulling things over, bad ideas among the good. But Satan is expert at breaching our defenses and attacking us from within, knowing our weaknesses. Jesus was thinking about his future ministry. Satan weaseled his way into those thoughts. A final point on this is that resisting temptation once does not make us immune from further attack. Jesus uses the words, "Away from me, Satan," in the wilderness to Satan. But he also had to repeat them when Peter tried to dissuade him from the way of the cross. And of course, in Gethsemane, the same temptation recurred and was resisted, though it took the hours of effort and agony. So Jesus was tempted as we are, and we are tempted as he was. The difference, of course, is that he did not sin. Temptation raises all sorts of questions. We've already prayed to God not to lead us into temptation, yet Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that God and Satan have very different motivations in allowing these testing times. However, the fact that Jesus himself was tempted reassures us both of his humanity and of his understanding of our situation. So we can have hope because Jesus was tempted. Secondly, Jesus is our example in dealing with temptation. Let's look at the actual temptations that Christ had to deal with. You'll have noticed in our reading that Jesus countered all three temptations with statements from Scripture. Perhaps we need to look at Satan's strategy too. They say, "Know your enemy," and it helps to recognize his tactics as well. Jesus had come direct from his baptism, at which God had declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Satan starts his first temptation with the words, "If you are the Son of God," immediately undermining the confidence, the reassurance that God's voice from heaven must have given. We know that Jesus must have been hungry, and he was the Son of God. So what harm was there in making bread to sustain himself. He had the power to do so. But Jesus refused to use his powers to satisfy his own needs, any more than he would later call down armies of angels to escape his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, he pointed to reliance on God's word rather than on physical food as being our overwhelming need. People shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus didn't suggest that we don't need to eat, but did suggest that being in touch with God is of more value in the long term. And as we approach Lent, those of us who find fasting difficult may need to be reminded that Jesus put the word of God before physical food. The second temptation related to what method Jesus was going to use in his ministry. Surely he must have heard Satan saying he wanted people to come to him to hear the good news. Jumping off the top of the temple, that would be a dramatic bit of showmanship. That would pull the crowds. And Satan even provided a useful text to quote as well. When you get home, look up Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, where it talks about the angels lifting you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then look at the previous verses. It's obvious from the context that the psalmist is talking about God's safekeeping in accident or misadventure, not in a deliberate foolhardy act of bravado. So Jesus has no hesitation in his response. It's also written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do we sometimes find texts that support something we want to do, but are in fact taken out of context? Jesus, by his response, rebukes Satan and us for misusing scripture. Jesus' third temptation related to his ultimate loyalty. Jesus knew that he would face opposition in his ministry, that forces would be ranged against him, both secular and religious, fueled by the power of evil. Maybe a bit of negotiation would be a good idea. Maybe more would be achieved by finding a middle way, avoiding some of the conflict. In most situations, we would probably agree. Compromise tends to achieve justice and the best of both worlds. Satan suggests that Jesus could become all-powerful, ruler of the world, if he acknowledged him. But Jesus has no hesitation in snapping back another quote from Deuteronomy. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Jesus clearly warns us that if one of the parties in a negotiation is the devil, then compromise is not an option. Jesus knew his Bible, knew it to be the word of God, knew that, used properly, it has power as a weapon against the devil's tricks, as Paul reminded the Ephesians. So, Jesus giving the example to us of how to deal with temptation. And then thirdly, the ultimate hope in temptation, despite temptation, even despite failure. And so then, what about us? Do we suffer temptations? St. James's, we often have interactive sermons. But on this occasion, I won't ask you to shout out what your own worst temptations are. We are tempted. I'll just take that as a fact. And these temptations, these tests, they may seem to come from God to strengthen us. They may obviously be attacks from Satan, or they may come from inside ourselves. and we probably sometimes resist and sometimes give in. Don't forget that there is no sin in being tempted. Jesus was tempted, but avoided sin. If we are tempted, we need to be aware of it and to react appropriately. In Proverbs, there are repeated warnings against going to places where we may encounter temptation. The best way to resist temptation is to avoid it. And the Bible helps us to understand what is right and wrong in God's eyes, training our consciences and allowing us to recognize temptation. The season of Lent gives us a particular focus that is relevant. Lent reminds us that we will face temptation, just as Jesus did, just as Thomas did. Lent gives us the opportunity to recognize where we've got things wrong, to say sorry, and to take deliberate steps to make changes. And Lent leads to the cross and to Easter, where we can celebrate that Jesus not only died for our sins, but also rose from the dead, demonstrating the power that is available to us to overcome temptation and evil in our own lives. So there can indeed be hope in temptation as we remember that Jesus was tempted, that he understands our own struggles, and that he empowers us to resist. Jesus gives us hope by setting us the example of using Scripture to resist temptation as the source of decisions about right and wrong, and to use specifically as part of our armour as Christians, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And Jesus gave us ultimate hope. He resisted temptation and so went on to die on the cross and to be raised on Easter Day. He paid the price for the times that we fail to resist temptation. And he released the power of the Holy Spirit to help us gradually become stronger in our faith. There is hope in temptation. Amen.